Now is the time, episode 59. I'm Caleb Succo, and this is the podcast where we talk about how we can use our lives right now to worship our God. False converts. Today we're talking about false converts, friends. How to make a false convert. 13 ways. And I'm coming to you again from Odessa. I am at our Institute facilities here in Odessa, Ukraine, where finally it's cooled off. Yesterday and today finally cooled off a little bit, enough so that I'm not just sweating all the time. And that is such a relief. We had a little bit of rain yesterday, and I was just like, wow, this is nice. So I'm actually recording this in a different room because I forgot the key to my office this morning, so I'm waiting for someone to come and bring the key. So you might hear a little bit more ambient sound than usual, but you know what? This is real life, and I think that we can get through it. All right, a couple of things on the front end. I'm not going to put a whole lot of news in here because I do have a fair amount of content for this episode of Now is the Time. But I do want to just say a couple of things. First of all, thank you for downloading. Thank you for listening to this podcast. Recently, the numbers have been up in the number of downloads, And, you know, I mean, to me, it's just amazing that people listen. And I sincerely hope that you not only find this podcast as a way to connect with us and know what's going on in our ministry, but that you find something useful in it, something that helps you in your walk with Christ, something that helps you to worship God better. All life is worship. That is where I come from. The position that I come from, because it's the position of the Bible. And so I do hope that this podcast is an encouragement to you and a help in your life of worship to God and Jesus Christ. Let me know how it's a help. But the podcast numbers have been up recently, and I'm just so thankful for that. So keep it up, and you can leave a review on iTunes if you want to. The links are in the show notes for that. Also, I wanted to say that in September, I'm going to be doing a special thing, which I'm not even sure exactly what I'm going to call it yet. Something like Pray for Ukraine Month. But all of the month of September, if you would like to join us in praying daily for Ukraine, maybe you already pray daily for Ukraine, I don't know, maybe you pray occasionally for Ukraine, I want to encourage and exhort you, just take the month of December and pray every day. And here's how I'm going to help you. I've set up a special email list where only in the month of December, I'm going to be sending out daily prayer requests. They're not going to be long. It's not going to be a big, long story. It's not going to be like my, you know, regular blog posts that are like, you know, 700 words or 1,000 words. It's going to be a sentence or two sentences, and it's going to be specific prayer request. It's going to be specific names of people we work with. And so things like that. So I'm going to be doing that every day of the month of September. If you want to join us, go to succofamily.org/September. Okay, succofamily.org/September. I don't have it up there yet, but by the time this podcast gets out and you listen to it, there will be a special page up there. You can sign up to get those prayer updates. And then Christina and I will be chiming in once a week with a very short video, updating you on some of those prayer requests. And you'll only get that through the email. That's not going to go on our blog anywhere, okay? So if you'd like to get that, succofamily.org/September. Pray for Ukraine every day of the month of September, okay? All right, and then just I have three prayer requests. First of all, please pray for us. We're finishing up our Old Testament survey class to put it in the online format. We already have students that are interested and asked to be part of that class, and we were just responding to them yesterday. I realized we have students from 7 different countries, and so we were counting them up. We have, of course, Ukraine, Moldova, Russia, Kazakhstan, Israel, Britain. What was the other country? Belarus. And so I just thought, wow, this is so cool. I mean, seven different countries, and here they are coming to us, and you know, a number of them writing, I'm a pastor, but I really feel like I lack the training I need, and or, you know, I'm in a church here, but I'd like to have a good foundation for ministry, and it's just, it's really, really neat. So please pray for us as we work to get that on the online format, and as I also working with a new teacher who's going to be teaching that class as well. Appreciate your prayers for that. And then finally, hold on, is that finally? No, there's two more things, sorry. Pray for our ministry to disabled refugees. We're doing more and more with them. In fact, today we're doing a clinic where we're taking 29 of them into our church and doing a free medical clinic with them. I've been preaching every week for the past 5 weeks, going through something called the Story of Hope with them. They want to do a midweek Bible study now. And here's the thing. Actually, I wrote about this in an email recently, which only went out by email. So if you don't get our email, you didn't get that. But if you did, you know, it's a handful of people. But my goodness, they want to hear the gospel. And they're listening and they're asking questions. What a joy that is to be able to share the truth of the gospel with that kind of those people who want to hear it, who are longing to hear. I can't describe for you what a joy that is. So, but pray for that ministry because it does take a lot of time. Pray for those who are coming and listening. Pray for true repentance. And then finally, ask you to pray for our some decisions that need to be made about our facility for our institute here in Odessa. Some exciting opportunities, but also some big decisions that need to be made, which I can't. I will talk to you about those later, but can't go into a lot of details right now, but just pray for God's leading and direction and wisdom in those things. Okay, folks, that's it. Those prayer requests are going to be on the show notes, sukafamily.org/59, if you want to check out those notes, as well as the notes for the content of this podcast. So I'm talking about today about false conversions. You know, I truly believe that those people who, for some reason or another, and sometimes I think it's our own fault as far as pastors, they think that they are Christians, but they're not Christians. They've been falsely converted, I guess you could say. And so they're under the deception that they are believers, that they are Christians, that they have, you know, they're part of the body of Christ when they're actually not. And I think it's important for us as believers to look at that carefully and say, what kinds of things lead people to falsely believe that they're Christian when they're really not? Because let's be honest, probably every single church has people in it who falsely think that they're a Christian. And there's a number of things that I think that we do that the unintended result is to make people think that I'm good, I'm a believer, when they're not a believer. So here are 13 things, and I wrote this the show notes for this podcast as a satire, okay? So what I'm saying is I gave advice of how to make false converts. Obviously, the point here is don't do these things. Do the opposite of those things, okay? So point number one is if you want to make a false convert, do all the talking, okay? Don't let the person try to, you know, tell you what he believes. Just share the gospel with him and don't respond to their questions. Just wait until they're ready to make a decision and then lead them in the sinner's prayer or whatever it is. Just keep talking to them, keep sharing the gospel till they finally break down and repent. And the reason that this is kind of dangerous is because sharing the gospel, it needs to have some element of conversation in it, okay? Because for a couple of reasons. One is because if you just keep talking and talking, people will shut you down. And number two is when you allow the person to respond, you understand them better and are more accurately able to convey to them the truth that they need at that point. And so it needs to have conversation at some level. I'm not saying that it's all, you know, I think sometimes conversation, the whole idea of conversation has been taken to too high of a level in some areas. But what I'm saying is you have to listen to the person on some level. Don't just sit there and do all the talking. You'll bore them to death. They'll just pray the sinner's prayer just to get you to stop talking, okay? So don't do all the talking. Number two, if you want to make a false convert, tell them they need to ask Jesus in their heart. Or tell them that they need to, you know, use some other sort of Christianese or enigmatic phrases. Like, you need to be washed in the blood, or you need to be born again, you just need to get saved. And friends, here's the deal. Those phrases all somehow have a biblical basis to them. But when we use them with people who don't know the Bible, it's like nonsense. We have to stop and explain these things. And I'm actually okay with using these phrases as long as we carefully explain them using normal language. But if you just go to someone who's never cracked open the Bible in his life and tell him, did you know you need to be born again or you need to be washed in the blood? It does not make a lick of sense. So we need to be careful about using that kind of Christian jargon when we are sharing the gospel with people. Number three, instead of answering their questions, pressure them to make a decision, okay? Don't worry about how much they really understand. Don't worry about whether or not they are comprehending what we're telling them. Just get them to make a decision and worry about the understanding later. Friends, if someone doesn't understand the gospel, they can't believe. There is no belief without understanding. And so our goal ought to be, first of all, clear, crisp, and clear communication of the gospel, not pressuring to make a decision, okay? Number four, scare them with hell. Make it uncomfortable for them. Make them sweat and make them scared, so scared that they believe. You know, and this has definitely been used a lot, and here's the deal. Jesus did talk about hell. But look at the context that he talked about hell. Yes, he gave it as a warning to the Pharisees. But he also used it in the context of sharing truths to the disciples. And even when he gave it as a warning to the Pharisees, like say in Luke chapter 16, where he talked about the rich man and Lazarus, it wasn't so much as a technique to scare the Pharisees as it was a argument to show them that, listen, even if somebody came back from the dead and preached the gospel to you, you wouldn't believe them. Okay, so it wasn't really a scare tactic. And if you look at the context of how Jesus talked about hell, you know, we do need to talk about hell, but it's not as a scare tactic, because you can't just scare somebody into heaven. People get into heaven by belief, not by being scared, okay? But it is a reality, it is there, and we do need to communicate it. But let's not just use it as a scare tactic of let's scare them into heaven. Number five, convince them that Christian life is fun. And this really comes a lot too from the prosperity gospel. You know, promise them that they're going to be physically fit and financially prospering, and the world is going to be theirs, and they're going to drive their dream car and find their dream husband or wife, and their life is going to be just wonderful. Now, don't get me wrong. Life with Christ is joyful, but it is also often not very comfortable, and in a way, not very pleasant. So when we fail to tell them, put your faith in Christ, everything's going to be wonderful, and we fail to tell them that, oh, by the way, 11 out of the 12 disciples were martyred, and the 12th spent most of his life in prison. And when we fail to tell them that, when we fail to tell them that if you really pursue Jesus, you're going to be persecuted, we're doing them a disservice. And when people come to Christ just because they want the good life, most of the time, or if maybe all the time, that's a false conversion. They're not really believing in the gospel. They're believing in the good life that they think God might give them. All right, number six, attach salvation to some event, some action, or some sort of course or class or something like that. You know, tell them that they need to come forward, that they need to say a prayer, that they need to light a candle, that they need to stop drinking, that they need to complete a confirmation class. Find something that, you know, they can do, an actual event, and attach that to salvation. You're going to get false converts. Salvation is about belief, not about what we do. It is about belief. And whenever we start making the emphasis upon some sort of action that we've done and saying, whoa, there's salvation, we are in a dangerous place, and we are in danger of creating false converts. Make sure that the person you're talking to understands salvation is about belief. And actions are always just a result of that belief, okay? All right, number seven. Assure them that a prayer will get them into heaven. And really, this is sort of connected to number six. It's an action, right? You know, where in the Bible does it say that you have to say a prayer in order to get into heaven? It says believe and repent. It says believe and confess. The emphasis, again, it's on belief. And so if someone says, if you share the gospel with them and they say, oh, wow, I didn't know that, but that's great news, I believe, that person's saved. Yeah, they haven't prayed the sinner's prayer yet. So you're telling me that someone can get saved without saying the sinner's prayer? Of course they can. The sinner's prayer is a proper response to the truth of the gospel. But praying the sinner's prayer does not save anyone. Believing the truth of the gospel saves the person. That is when they are saved. Jesus saves a person. but the sinner's prayer is just that, our proper response, okay? And so we need to be careful about saying that, okay, oh good, you believe. All right, now say the sinner's prayer so you can get saved. No, somebody believes, they are saved, okay? And the danger there is when we attach that prayer to salvation and someone just looks back and says, well, I know I'm saved because I prayed the sinner's prayer. That can be a very dangerous assurance for someone. All right, number eight, leave the discipleship to someone else. And you say to me, what's the problem with that? I mean, I understand the importance of discipleship, but person's saved. Why can't I leave it to somebody else? The problem with it is this. Oftentimes, somebody might make a profession of salvation, and then you start working with them in discipleship, and they, through that process, find out that they didn't really understand the gospel, that it was just an emotional response, or it was just because they wanted to please you or somebody else or something like that. And through the process of discipleship, they actually get saved. And the reality is that in Scripture, the discipleship and evangelism are never really two totally separate things. Remember, Jesus didn't say, go and evangelize and then make disciples. Jesus said, go and make disciples. And it's all one thing, teaching them everything. Okay? So we need to be careful about that. Discipleship is vital. And oftentimes people really get saved once they get into that discipleship process. Number nine, don't investigate their background beliefs. What a person currently believes matters a lot. It matters, and it's easy to say, well, it doesn't matter. I'm just going to share them. I'm going to tell them what's true. Well, it does matter because it matters what you're going to share exactly. The better we know the background of a person, the better we know what their current beliefs are, the easier it is for us to communicate in a way that they will understand and that will specifically come against those specific false beliefs that they have. So, for instance, if someone is a Mormon, I'm not going to try to prove to them that God exists because they already believe that God exists. But I am going to try to prove to them that Jesus is God. I am going to try to prove to them that Joseph Smith was not a prophet, you know, things like that. If someone's an atheist, I'm not going to try to prove to them that Joseph Smith wasn't a prophet because they already believe that. But I am going to try to prove to them that God exists. So the better we know someone's background beliefs, the more accurately we can share the gospel with them. Number 10, only tell them about Jesus. Now, I know this one sounds strange. You think, Caleb, that's the point. We'd want to tell them about Jesus. And it is the point. But when we share the gospel, depending on who we're sharing it with, we need to tell them more than just about Jesus. We need to tell them about God. We need to tell them about sin. We need to tell them about man. We need to share with them some basic beliefs and understandings that they won't understand if we only tell them about Jesus. And I think that too often we assume that people know some of these basic facts. And so our evangelism kind of sounds like this. Did you know that Jesus loves you and died on the cross to save you from your sins? And if you believe in him, you can have an eternal home with him in heaven forever? Oh, that's a great question. A great question for somebody who grew up in a Christian family, who grew up with a more or less a knowledge of the Old Testament and the background of the Bible. But tell that to a Buddhist, tell that to an atheist, tell that to a agnostic, tell that to somebody who doesn't have that background, and they'll say, what are you talking about? And so often we need to go back and we need to share with them in detail about some of those basic ideas. Who is God? Who is man? What is sin? Why is sin a problem? How does Jesus fix it? Okay, and then come to Jesus and show how Jesus, his death and his life and his burial and his resurrection, give us the solution to all of our problems, okay? Number 12, count your converts. Now, if you're a missionary or an evangelist, this is something very common, and I don't want to dismiss the fact that in Acts, there is a number there. They said 3,000 people got baptized, and so there's probably a way that we can do this correctly, but I think we have to be very careful about it because too often our number of converts becomes sort of like a goal or maybe even a god. And we do things to inflate that number so that people will see what a great ministry we have, so that people will see how amazing our skills are in sharing the gospel. And so I think we need to be very careful about counting converts and how we do that. I mean, certainly we're going to have a baptism this summer. We're going to baptize 2 people, okay? Well, I just counted them, 2 people. So that's not completely wrong, but be careful about the motivation behind counting converts, okay? And then 13, assume that if they grew up in a Christian home, then they're good. You know, too often we do this. Oh, yeah, well, they have a good Christian home. You know, I'm sure they understand the gospel. I'm sure they're saved. Folks, we can't do that. We can't do that because children who grew up in a Christian home are the best at faking Christianity because they know what it looks like. They know the words to say. They know the clothes to wear. They know the songs to sing. And they are better than anyone else in this world at faking Christianity. And so we can't just assume they're good, they grew up in a Christian home. They have hearts that are sinful, that need the gospel desperately, just like anyone else. And it is dangerous to make that assumption. Just like anyone else, they need the gospel preached to them clearly, accurately, and repeatedly. And just like anyone else, they need to personally put their faith in Jesus. All right, friends, so those are my 13 ways to make false converts. Maybe you have something to add to that. Send me a note, put a comment in the show notes or in Facebook or Twitter, wherever. I'd love to hear what you might have to add to that. And I think the next podcast, I do, because I know that this, again, is sort of like a negative, although I did share the positive sides too, but I think the next podcast I want to talk about a number of ways to make sure that you are clearly communicating the gospel, because it is so vital for us to do that. And so that's going to be the topic of my next podcast when it comes out, number 60. All right, friends, until next time, be blessed, and you know what? Don't waste your life. Use it to worship our God.